we meet, don't we, brothers and sisters, to remember. And we meet in what we term a feast of remembrance, in bread and in wine. However, the feast in which we come now to share is one that bears more than just a remembrance, doesn't it? The purpose of this feast also, brothers and sisters, let me suggest, is that our eyes might be opened, that our spiritual sight might be renewed as we eat bread and as we drink wine, that our sight might be opened to once again recognise and to appreciate that which has been done, to perceive the work of the Father and of the Son. You just come with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 for a moment, and let's just begin our thoughts along this theme here, where these thoughts are alluded to. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In those verses we have the two senses in which, as we eat bread and we drink wine, that our eyes should be opened. First of all, in examination of ourselves. As he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we are called, are we not, to open our eyes to ourselves first, to examine ourselves, that we might be worthy to partake. And then to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, to see him and his work, and the work of the Father through him in bread and in wine, that the example of him might be with us as we partake. There seems to be, brothers and sisters, that this idea of opening the eyes was the essential lesson that was to come out of the feeding of the 5,000. Just come back to that record, John chapter 6 will take. Seems to be that this feeding of the 5,000 men has about it this essential theme of the eyes needing to be open. And in John chapter 6, between verses 8 and 14, we have the record of that miracle that Jesus undertook. And having completed the miracle, Jesus then sends his disciples across the sea toward Capernaum, and Jesus goes up to a mountain to pray. You remember how that he walks upon the sea to them, they welcome him into the ship, and the ship was at land. And the following day, Jesus is in Capernaum, and there he preaches again. And those that had witnessed the miracle in that morning come seeking for him, not knowing where he has gone. And they come and they find him in Capernaum. And they come and seek what he should do next. Let's take up the record, John chapter 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. It's not because you saw, it's not because you could perceive what I was trying to tell you through that miracle that ye seek me, but because your flesh was satisfied in that which I did unto you, because you were filled. And to the miracle and to its meaning, they had been blinded. They had not perceived the message that Jesus had sought to bring before them in that which he had done. And how often Jesus to them had said that their sight was not there. that they were spiritually blind. Just come over to John chapter 12, just one example. But it's a warning to each one of us, isn't it, brothers and sisters, particularly as we come now to this feast. Verse 37 of John 12. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." And in explanation of that, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, verse 40. "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." There can be no understanding unless there is a spiritual sight there first. And they did not have that. Their eyes were blinded, so they did not understand. And so when we come back to John chapter 6, we see that they now converse with the Lord Jesus, as it were, in ignorance. Verse 30. "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see?" You see, they wanted to see and believe thee. What does that work? And we can only perhaps imagine the frustration that must have been in the heart of our beloved master as he heard that question. What is it that he'd been doing with them? What was that miracle that he had done? And now they ask for a sign. What greater signs could he give than those great miracles that he had undertaken before their very eyes? But they wanted to see, but they couldn't see. Their eyes were blinded, and they couldn't believe. And they go on unwittingly to actually quote Old Testament scripture to Jesus that actually proves Jesus' point. Because in verse 31, they say to him, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And the implication there seems to be that the accusation comes to Jesus, "You fed a few thousand, fine. What about Moses? He fed a few million. What makes you greater than him, Jesus?" And Jesus answers them in verse 32. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And by using the very scripture that they quoted against him, Jesus says, just as the Father provided manna for Israel in the wilderness, that they might live, so he has provided me, that life again might be provided. But they couldn't see it, could they? Because as we have said, their eyes were blinded. And their ignorance response comes in verse 34. "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." They couldn't see it. The bread was before them, but they couldn't see it. And verse 36. "But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not." Here is the bread before you, but you can't see me. You do not believe, and you cannot understand. And the very parallel that now is drawn between those incidents in the wilderness journey and what is taking place here becomes so very close. Just keep a marker in John chapter 6, because the people had drawn Jesus' attention back to Exodus chapter 16 and the provision of manna. And see how often the point made out of Exodus 16 again is to see and to perceive that which is being done. Exodus chapter 16, and in verse 15 we have the provision of the manna and the reaction of the children of Israel to that provision. Exodus 16, verse 15. "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was." And as you may know, the word manna means, what is it? It's a question. But it was Israel that called it ladder, wasn't it? Not God. Verse 31 says that. The house of Israel called the name thereof manna. They were the ones that questioned it. What is it? They couldn't see it for what it was. They couldn't recognize it. Their eyes were blinded to this which God had done for them. To them, they were only interested, like those in the days of Jesus, in what it was that satisfied the belly. Now, this manna certainly was not something that you might say was easily palatable. Well, perhaps that's not the right phrase. Perhaps it was something that wasn't the most desirable of provisions for the belly. But that wasn't the point. The point was that it was a divine provision for them in their time of need. And there was no recognition for them either of that provision of bread. Keep your finger there, just take the parallel back in John chapter 6 with the reaction of the people to Jesus. John 6 verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him. Remember Israel in the wilderness, how they murmured. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came from Abraham? Who is he? Just as Israel said of God's provision, what is it? Hear again of God's bread from heaven. They say, who is he? And they question him just as they had questioned the manna that had been provided in the wilderness. But the contrast comes with the true disciple, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? In Exodus 16, again at verse 50, we have the reaction of Moses, who did not call it manna. At the end of verse 50, Moses said unto them, this is the bread which Yahweh hath given you to eat. This is divine provision for you. Moses could see it. He had spiritual sight. He could perceive that which had been given. And so the lesson comes down to each one of us. To the very essential lesson out of Exodus 16, out of the feeding of the 5,000, is the need to see and to recognize and to perceive that which has been provided for our need. Verse 32 of Exodus 16. Moses said, this is the thing which Yahweh commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations. Why? That they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. That they might see and believe. Surely it would go on to say. And if we come back to John chapter 6 and verse 40, we see that Jesus, through the miracle of the feeding of so many, was seeking to teach them the same lesson. Verse 40 of John chapter 6. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. And that's why we're here, isn't it, brothers and sisters? That we might see and believe. And look forward to that day that will surely come. And so let us therefore, whenever we come to this feast, come and see. Come and perceive. Let us see him in these emblems. Truly see him as our bread of life. And that which has been given. Come down to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And Jesus makes that inseparable link between that miracle he had given with this very feast in which we now come to share. That without these things, there is no life. There is no provision. And that bread from heaven is given that life might be preserved. And so it's essential, therefore, when we come week by week, brethren and sisters, that this feast opens our eyes. But it's not as easy sometimes as it sounds, is it, to enable ourselves to be brought in that frame of mind. We say it so often, don't we, brethren and sisters, that there is a danger of us coming week by week out of a sense of duty, ritual, habit, however we want to term it. But the real reason we come here is surely because we feel a need to be here. And there's no sense of duty or of habit in that. The Lord Jesus Christ, in establishing the things that we do, said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And so we come in the same spirit of mind, do we not? That with desire we come. Because we perceive that need for us to eat bread and to drink wine. And to me, brethren and sisters, there's one lovely contrast in Scripture that does me certainly good every time we come and meet and partake of this feast. Come back to Genesis in chapter 3. And some of you may have heard these words before and this contrast before. Nevertheless, it seems so appropriate when we come to break bread and to drink wine to remember these things. And here we, in chapter 3, are in the Garden of Eden with the temptation of Eve, with the very basic elements of temptation that she was here to succumb to. Verse 6 we read, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise," the three basic elements of temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are all there. She takes of the fruit and she gives to her husband also, and he did eat. But what happened when they partook, brethren and sisters? Verse 7, "And the eyes of them were both opened." That's the immediate effect. The eyes of them were both opened and they knew that they were naked. I want you to remember that phraseology. The eyes of them both were opened and they knew. And what they come to know here is their own nakedness. And we know so well in Scripture how much nakedness is representative of sin. We stand now in a position where we are called to open our eyes to those things within us that we know we must seek repentance for before we partake. That's why we're here. That's why we need to be here, because we need a covering. And now, before we partake, we have this opportunity to examine ourselves and to seek that reconciliation. And the reconciliation could only come in open confession before the Father. That's what happens with Adam and Eve. When we come to the questioning of the Father to them both, for instance, verse 10 concerning Adam, "He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Yes, they sought to, as it were, pass on responsibility for what they had done, but there was no attempt not to confess what had happened. And although they had made for themselves aprons, Adam knew still he was naked. And that fact he confessed openly before the Father, and so the Father could work with him. But notice the contrast when we come into Luke chapter 24. And here we're on the road to Emmaus, those disciples upon that path who themselves were considering the things that had taken place over previous days. And unbeknown to them, Jesus joins them, verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. For their eyes were holden that they should not know him." And beginning at Moses, you remember, Jesus explains the things concerning himself that these things ought to have happened to him. And they come to the place where they were travelling to, verse 29, they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And what happened? What was the immediate effect upon them? Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Notice the phraseology. Similarity back with Genesis 3. Their eyes were opened, and they didn't know nakedness. They knew him. The very means by which a covering for that nakedness is provided. And that's why we're here, brothers and sisters, to break bread, to have our eyes opened, to renew our knowledge of him, to know him again afresh, that we might constantly be reminded of all that he has done and the Father through him, and all that it should mean to each one of us. And for Adam and Eve, the opening of their eyes was to bring to their lives great complication. And how often do we find that wrongdoing brings complications to our lives? And surely before their knowledge of good and evil, they must have experienced a life of relative simplicity, shall we say, uncomplicated by sin. But perhaps for us, brethren and sisters, as we come week by week, in breaking bread and in drinking wine and in seeing him, we have an opportunity again to try and renew the simplicity of life in our lives. To taste for a few moments the uncomplicatedness of the things that are around us, that we might have our nakedness covered again. The Apostle Paul spoke of this when he wrote to the Corinthians, his second letter, chapter 11. And here in this chapter he alludes, I believe, back to the Garden of Eden. What he does, very openly. But look at what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that simplicity, that word there, has about it the idea of a singleness of mind. And that's what really simplicity of life is, isn't it? If we could be able to have a constant singleness of mind, life would be uncomplicated. And that is our call. And as soon as we are corrupted from that situation, complications find their way in. Just imagine, brothers and sisters, the contrast of feelings between Adam and Eve, who in the opening of their eyes come to a realisation of what they had done unto their nakedness, perhaps experiencing fear and despair. And the feelings of those disciples who, having had their eyes opened unto him, experienced that joy that caused them to rush back to Jerusalem to explain that they had seen the risen Lord. And that's how we should feel, brethren and sisters, each time we break bread and drink wine. But as we depart from this place, we depart with that same sense of joy that once again our eyes have been opened unto him. That we're not here, as it were, in a sense of just remembering. That is essential nevertheless. And we must never lose that sense of remembering. But nevertheless, in remembering, we see the purpose of the Father manifested. In conclusion, brethren and sisters, let's just go away with the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12 that we read at the commencement, as to how it was that he was to perceive his own suffering his own death that he was to bear, how was he to view it? Verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And so let us, brethren and sister, be reminded of that joy, that whatever the problems that come across us, we have week by week opportunity to look at the joy that is set before us.